Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio. I am your host, Abraham Hamilton III. Joined by the Corner Contingent. Welcome also to the NRB TV audience. Everyone who's tuning into the program, the radio listeners, podcast listeners, television show watchers, everybody, live streamers, welcome to the program. I am grateful to be with you another day. I am joined by the Corner Contingent. I don't know if I said I'm the host of the program, Abraham Hamilton III. Did I say that? I'm on track. Hey, I didn't have to put my PF flyers on to get in the studio today. What you laughing at, Jeff? Speaking of Jeff, I'm joined by the Corner Contingent. I'll do it in reverse order today. In the screening room, we have producer extraordinaire. I don't care what y'all say, the baddest man in the land. It's the truth. Mr. J. Mac is in the building. Oh. Oh. Oh, that's for J. Mac. I thought that was for Tom Homan. We done expanded the utilization of the audio. I see. And right across from me, my man, 100 grand, Mr. Bobby Rosa. We are ready to roll with today's program. At this very moment, many of you, if not most of you, are making your transition from your part-time jobs where you generate an income to your full-time jobs where you cultivate an outcome. And as you do so, I want to remind you to make your moves with intentionality, understanding and embracing the primacy that God places on family, recognizing that every single one of us has the exact same 24 hours in the day. We obviously need the time to rest, to refuel our bodies. There's a reason why God granted us a day of rest and made it an instruction in his holy word. We would be wise to implement that in our own lives. But as a result of being captured by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, continuing the reflection and celebration of our Lord's resurrection, the greatest way to celebrate our Lord's resurrection is obeying what he commanded us. That's the greatest way to celebrate that he is risen. Say it loudly and proudly. He is risen indeed. And live it loudly and proudly. He is risen indeed. When we've seen the King as he's rightly to be seen, everything about our lives changes. Everything about our lives changes. The way we navigate uncertainty and difficulty changes because we are now on board the ship captained by the Prince of Peace. As you see the utter insanity swirling all around us, you know, you have the Supreme Court over the weekend weighing into a case that was pending before the Fifth Circuit. How do you do that? You know, you have, I was thinking about this on my way walking to the studio today. You know, you remember Occupy Wall Street? And then all of a sudden it just disappeared. The next thing you know, folks are showing up at the World Economic Forum. And then we went from occupying Wall Street to making sure Wall Street and getting that money. Interesting how that happened, how Occupy Wall Street just disappeared. But I'm sure it was a true grassroots movement. Lies, trash, and garbage. It was not. You have paid agitators who are literally working to advance a Marxist agenda in the United States of America, because among the nations of the world, the United States of America still to this day, with all of our problems, stands as an outlier on our planet in terms of a nation with potency that hasn't already. Cono, that's right, Pamela. Totally organic. I mean, it had the stamp and everything on it, you know, like you don't To the Word of God we go. Word of God we go. I'm going to invite you guys into my own meditations upon the Lord's Word today in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, and I'm also going to mention verse 12. If you've been following this program for any length of time, you know we've talked about the book of James. You have extra-biblical affirmation to who James was, the natural brother of Jesus, the biological offspring of Joseph and Mary, who did not become a convert to being a disciple of Christ, a follower of the way, until Christ resurrected. Josephus wrote in his Antiquities of the Jews, which was an attempt to provide an accurate chronicling of Jewish history that compelled him to write about what was initially viewed to be another sect of Judaism, which was just simply that followers of the way who were later identified as Christians in Acts chapter 11. Josephus recorded James's moniker as James the Just. You have the Christian historian Eusebius, who writes later, who describes James's ultimate martyrdom as he was on his knees praying that the Lord God above would open the eyes of the Jewish people to recognize Yeshua was in fact and is in fact the Messiah. Eusebius adds the additional communication of a nickname for James as Old Camel Knees because he prayed so much. The book of James is dated by scholars in about the mid-40s AD, certainly because of its text prior to the Jerusalem Council, which takes place in about 50 AD. But the Apostle James writes these words that I would commend to you for your heartfelt consideration. That's right. Occupy Wall Street. They ain't disappeared. They morphed. Exactly right. Because that's what Marxists do. Another iteration of the Occupy Wall Street folks was Black Lives Matter organization. Same agenda. You look at their agenda and operating principles, they have the exact same agenda, regardless of the name of the group. La Raza is another one. You know, back to the Word of God. James chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 is what I'm going to read first. And then I'm going to mention verse 12 as well. The Apostle James says this: James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. The first thing I want to mention, what a tremendous phenomenon that we have recorded right for us in Scripture, that you have a man who grew up in a home with a person that he recognized as his older brother, and yet he introduces his epistle by recognizing the man he grew up in the home with as his Lord. Now, if you have siblings, I have siblings. I have three sisters and two brothers. If my older brother popped off talking about, hey, you do know I'm the Messiah, let's just say it wouldn't be met with a document of me referring to him as my Lord and me as his doulos in the Greek text. You have that in the Scripture. That James came to the point of recognizing the man whom he shared a home with as Messiah. Oh, my goodness. In addition to having five other siblings, I have six children of my own. I'll just cut right to the chase. I don't imagine any of them referring to their older brother as Meshiach. Verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren. This is an articulation that can only be made from and comprehended by maturity in Christ. Because our natural inclination is not to, when we hit rough spots, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I'll say. No, that's not the response. And James didn't say that we needed to have this exuberant, emotional, expressive phenomenon. He said, consider it all joy. That is an internal mental deliberation and consideration that happens in the hidden man of the heart. Consider it all joy. And then James explains why. Not because the trial itself is joy provoking and joy inducing. No. Because of what it says in verse 3, knowing that the trial of your faith, that the testing of your faith, what does it produce? The reason why this assertion is made from maturity and comprehended by maturity, because when we have the encounter, it requires us to consider prayerfully and by the grace of God, by his spirit, to consider beyond the immediacy of the moment. But to consider what the moment can produce and to consider who is the divine orchestra conductor of our lives as we endeavor to follow him. The considering it all joy can only transpire when we think about who's leading us and what is the product of him leading us in our own lives. Because of the endurance that is produced because of our King's desire for us to be perfected. Again, note that the word perfect there, when it says in verse 4, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The perfection is not the humanistic English understanding of an absence of error. No, it is the Greek word teleios, which means matured, which means the maturation is transpiring. So because we recognize the one who's leading, who is the conductor of this orchestra, it causes us to move beyond the immediacy of what we are experiencing, the feelings, the emotions, the perception, and immediately refocus our attention back on the one who is the giver of life. Then it gives us a tool that we employ, a tool that we employ as we face the trials of various sorts, the difficulty of various types. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. One thing that I believe is often missed in this text is that the Apostle James is directing us by the Spirit of God to specifically ask God for wisdom in navigating the particular trial that we are facing. This, of course, we should ask for wisdom generally, but James has given us tools to navigate the particular trial to enable us to nestle ourselves in to a posture that will enable us to consider the trial joy-producing, joy-provoking. Because in the face of it, we can go to the one who is the fount of all wisdom. Lord, how do I navigate this? Lord, I know you don't do anything haphazardly. I know you don't do anything superfluously. Lord, this is an intense reality that I'm facing. This hurts in this particular way. This is challenging in this particular way. Lord, how do I navigate this? And James reminds us that if you lack wisdom, ask of God, and he gives generously without reproach. And then we have this incentive in verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. But once he's been approved, for once he's been tried, he'll receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. The challenge is to refuse to allow the intensity of the trial to dislodge us from the truth that we know. And truth ultimately, not being an accumulation of facts and figures, but truth ultimately being a person. That is how we can navigate this and have the assertion from maturity to walk in maturity that enables us to consider it all joy when we face challenges.
A Discipleship Minute with Joseph Parker.
The Ten Commandments are the moral law of God. Well, that's Old Testament. Well, keep in mind, the moral law of God does not change. And the fact is, some of the biggest challenges we're dealing with in our culture, in our world today, are a direct result of people violating the clear counsel of the Ten Commandments. We think of the tragedy of abortion. The Bible clearly tells us, you shall not murder. God's word is so clear. Did you know murder is never in order under any circumstances, not through abortion or through any other means? Yet, sadly, we live in a world that tries to say, well, under certain circumstances, murder is okay. Many try to say that one of those circumstances is because of abortion. Remember, God's word does not change, and it's important that we as the people of God are clear, boldly clear on that reality.
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III. Reminder, May 22nd through the 24th, the Corner will be on the road in Winston-Salem, North Carolina at the NCHE Thrive Conference, North Carolinians for Home Education. We will be there. I'll be ministering during the conference, and I will be broadcasting the program from there. If you're in the area, willing to come to the area, please do so. I would love to greet you, hug some necks, shake some hands, get to meet people in person. One of my favorite things to do. And by God's grace, serve the people who attend this conference by pointing them towards Him and what He would have us to do concerning our children, which is going to be very important as we continue the show. And you're going to understand why I'm saying that. But to register for the conference, simply go to nche.com. nche.com. And also, if you want to know when I might be in your neck of the woods, you can go to the speakers page on afr.net. I was told that they're uploading the dates by quarter. So stay tuned there as well. Okay. Oh, man. I had this story in my stack yesterday, and now I know why the Lord didn't let me get to it yesterday, because the oral arguments for this case took place today before the United States Supreme Court. Yep, that same Supreme Court that jumped into a case that hadn't even been appealed to the U.S. Supreme Court yet concerning immigration. Well, what am I talking about? Back in 2023, the largest public school district in Maryland, the Montgomery Public School District, rescinded a policy that it had previously adopted. The Montgomery Public School District allows faith-based and religious opt-outs in its curricula for all sorts of circumstances. They allow opt-outs for religious concerns about musical performances, dissections of certain animal carcasses, even high school sex education classes. They allow for opt-outs. This is the Montgomery Public School District in Maryland. All right. Then you had a group of parents of elementary school-aged children. I want you to hear me very well when I tell you this. Elementary school-aged children, as young as 5 years old. The Montgomery Public School District adopted a policy to where LGBTQIAP+, I heard they now add MS-13 to that acronym. That's a Babylon Bee. I didn't come up with that. The Babylon Bee came up with that. Man. The books that the Montgomery Public School District required as a matter of policy for storybook learning. These are picture books for elementary school age children. Books that include titles like Pride Puppy. Picture books about sex workers. You know, all kinds of deviant behavior that I won't even begin to explain. But you got animated, graphically illustrated picture books for elementary school age children. Well, parents in this school district said they wanted to opt out from this. They don't want their children taught this. The parents include Christians, it includes Muslims, it includes Ukrainian Orthodox Christians. And the school district said, okay, we'll allow you to opt out. Well, the parents waited for a year to be notified that they could opt their children out. And then the school district said, you know what? We changed our minds. We don't want to allow any, hear this, guys. We don't want to allow any elementary school age children to be opted out of this curriculum. They have to be in class and participate in these books being read. We don't care nothing about your First Amendment concerns, parents. Did I mention these are elementary school children? See, what you need to understand, parents. Oh, I forgot. The policy decision was made by the school district because they felt it was more important to offer inclusive instruction for their children than it was to respect First Amendment rights. Did y'all hear what I just said to you? Mm-hmm. It was more important for them to have an inclusive curriculum. Now, you know what they mean by inclusive, right? So they said, we ain't letting nobody opt out anymore. Nobody can opt out. I don't care about your religious concerns. Now, remember, they still have opt-outs for high school sex ed. You can have opt-outs for music. You can have opt-outs even religious dissection. But you cannot opt out of this. Now, some of you guys will remember when I told you that former Justice Stephen Breyer let the cat out of the bag when he offered his dissent in the Carson versus Macon case out of Maine. When he said, the reason why we support public schools with tax dollars, because they are the primary values transmission system to preserve our system of government. You remember that? Here you have the Montgomery Public School District saying the exact same thing. Oh, parents, y'all have values, but when they come over here, when they come over here, our values are more important than your values. Because we transmit values over here of inclusivity. Won't care what you believe. You can't opt out. Force the parents. Think about this, guys. Force the parents to get lawyers. To get lawyers. To sue the school district. Now, before I even get into the legal side of this, can you imagine the impact on the children in the school? Amongst the children, but also their perception amongst the teachers? I'm not saying all. But can you imagine? Oh, yeah, you know, that's old Johnny over there. His parents say he can't read the book. Think about this. The school district determined that its policy is that their values of inclusion are more important than the parents' religious objections. Did y'all hear what I said? So the parents sue. In the United States District Court in Maryland. And guess what? They lose in the lower courts. The appellate court, in the 2-1 decision, the appellate court ruled that the parents who had religious objections to this instruction, they lose. Because just because their children are exposed to these, this is in the opinion from the appellate court. Just because the children are exposed to these ideas doesn't mean that the government through the school is trying to change the children's belief system. Now, remember I told you these are elementary school age children. 5-year-olds. I remember being in elementary school. I had to teach Miss Dion. Oh, I love Miss Dion. If Miss Dion would have told me the sun was blue, you couldn't tell me the sun wasn't blue. But the court, you see, the court, the appellate court said, we're not. The government isn't infringing upon your religious beliefs. Just because they're being exposed to this information doesn't mean that it's changing their beliefs. In what world do you think that could be true? So the parents were forced to appeal this case to the United States Supreme Court. And the United States Supreme Court heard oral arguments on this case today. Justice Brett Kavanaugh was shocked during the oral arguments. He said this, quote, "I guess I'm a bit mystified as a lifelong resident of the county how it came to this," end quote. He mentioned during the arguments that this is a state where religious liberty is at the core of its founding. How did we get to this? There's a bit of news coverage on this, you might expect. Listen to and watch clip number two. Go.
In the largest school district in Maryland, a dispute over books, gender, and religion is pitting families against each other in a case now coming before the Supreme Court. At issue, a policy by Montgomery County Public Schools that does not allow parents to opt their children out of lessons that use these books and feature LGBTQ+ themes, including same-sex love stories and transgender characters. In 2023, a group of parents who are Muslim, Catholic, and Ukrainian Orthodox filed a lawsuit saying the school policy violates their First Amendment rights to freedom of religion. But the policy has been upheld by lower courts. The case is bringing a heated national debate to this community.
Look, Tabitha's in the chat saying, yes, it does change our outlook. I work in childcare and have sadly seen the evidence. Yes, it changes the outlook. Of course it does. Pastor Gall hit the nail on the head. I wonder if this court know what a woman is. Guys, this is a perfect opportunity to provide a subject matter lesson. Remember when Justice Ketanji Brown Jackson, during her confirmation hearing, could not or would not define what a woman is, and now you have her on the bench when you have parents saying that the government through its public schools doesn't have the authority to indoctrinate my children in sexual rebellion, yet you literally have Ketanji Brown Jackson, the one who says you didn't know what a woman was, on the bench hearing this case. How do y'all think KBJ is going to decide in this case? What you think? What you think? Guys, it is appalling that first this school district, the Montgomery County School District, then not one but two federal courts would say, it's no problem. Who cares what the parents believe? Who cares what the parents believe? Now, remember, this is the same school district that has opt-outs for all kinds of other things. Why do you think they want to fight so hard to keep the elementary school-age children from being able to opt out of this kind of instruction? I call it doctrines of demons that are being propounded with our tax money. The district said no opt-outs from the storybooks. Justice Neil Gorsuch seized on some of the documented statements of the school board members from Montgomery County who said things like this, quote, "Students are just coming to school parroting their parents' dogma. Students are coming to school parroting their parents' promotion of hate. And talking points endorsed by white supremacists and xenophobes." That's what school board members are saying about the parents who don't want their children learning about same-sex love stories and transgender characters. One of the storybooks required the children to be able to identify as sex workers. That's what you want your five-year-old to learn? Man, this... Justice Ketanji Brown Jackson, you know, the one who didn't know what a woman was. I'm never going to let that go. I'm never going to let it go. Because now you see why it was important to get an answer to that question. Unsurprisingly, you want to know what Ketanji Brown Jackson was interested in learning about during the oral arguments? Ketanji Brown Jackson was worried about, well, how far are you planning to go with these opt-outs? Because the way the oral argument hearing was going, it was clear that you had at least five, if not seven, justices that were like, we're going to slap this right now. But you want to know what Ketanji Brown Jackson was interested in? She was interested in, well, how far do we go with these opt-outs? I mean, what if a teacher is a homosexual and they have their homosexual lovers? They can't put pictures of their partners up in the classroom? The parents can opt out of that too? Or what if there's a transgender child in the class? The parents can opt out of that too? Guys, you see why? It's not surprising that the one who refuses to say what a woman is asking these kind of questions. Then you have Sonia Sotomayor.
Oh my God.
Who thinks she's being wise, offering other hypotheticals. Well, what would it be a problem if children were exposed to books about where you had characters that were divorced or interfaith, or what about immodest dress? Should the parents be allowed to opt out of that too? And the thing that always makes me one of the things I note from this, Sonia Sotomayor, I don't believe has any children of her own, but she's gonna tell us what to do with our children. You know, Justice Elena Kagan even said, you know, when I learned that we're talking about children as young as five, there are even non-religious parents that probably have some problems with these books. Yeah. Yeah. And then they started to let the cat out of the bag. We need to be careful how far we go with this, because we're getting to the place where we're letting parents determine curriculum. Uh-huh. That's another one. I don't believe Kagan has any children either. Guys, this is absurd. Today, this happened today. And I know a lot of us like to think, well, that's happened to me. That's not happened in my neck of the woods. I would just urge caution. Guys, this is straight up sick. This is straight up sick. The Lord said, woe unto you who serves a stumbling block to the least of these. Mm-hmm. Kagan. Mm-hmm. Lana Kagan, not married, no children. They don't have children, Kagan and Sotomayor in particular, but they're going to tell you what to do with your children. Remember, this is the United States Supreme Court. If you can't opt out from this in Maryland, what is the implication for the rest of the country? We'll talk some more about it when we come back from this break.
The American Family Association's mission is to inform, equip, and activate individuals to strengthen the moral foundations of our culture. We also support the church. Our goal is to be a leading organization in biblical worldview training for cultural transformation. We believe true morality flows from biblical principles and directs people to the manner in which God intends them to live.
Thank you for standing with the American Family Association as we seek to stop the erosion of godly values.
As a nurse, I primarily work with children who are abused and exploited in trafficking, and I frequently see very unfair situations. We must talk about the issue of abuse. We can't base our actions on fear. Mm-hmm. We have to be faith-informed in what we do.
The Dr. Nurse Mama Show. For more from Dr. Jessica Peck, tune in at 2 p.m. Central on American Family Radio or on the podcast page at AFR.net.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. There's one way you can certainly protect your children from this. Discipling them from your home. You know, I've said it before, I'm not running around looking for a fight, but I'm certainly not going to run from any. I'm grateful for the attorneys that are representing these families here. We need to communicate these things to fight for our freedoms publicly. But the one thing that I've said numerous times that I will continue to say, that we get one opportunity to shepherd the hearts and minds of our children. There are no do-overs. There are no do-overs. And I was talking to Bobby during the break. Remember the boy who decided to start wearing skirts coming to school in Loudoun County, Virginia, and he would get young girls in the bathrooms and would rape them. Remember that? You can't unring that bell. You know, this case that's before the court today stems from 2023. How many children have been subjected to this demonic storybook instruction in the last 2 years that have not been allowed to opt out? It is wicked, man. It is wicked. And when you see people that are so willing and eager to corrupt the minds and hearts of young children, it's sick. It's sick. And to see that our nation is so sick that you can go to two levels of a federal court system and have no sanity. Fewer things make me more angry than seeing this intentional corruption of children. Now, from the legal side, I expect this to be a moment of sanity from the court when you consider the scope of cases in this area, not specifically the opt-out provision, but like the Carson versus Macon case and the Coach Joe Kennedy case, that I can see there being a win for the parents in this case from the Supreme Court. But I'm telling you, man, the founders didn't intend for us to have a nation that we all have to wait with bated breaths, biting our fingernails. We don't know what's going to happen, waiting for, you know, lawyers in black dresses to pronounce for us all how we can live as citizens. That's not the way our nation was supposed to function, man. And to have school district administrators to have the audacity to say, you know what, we're teaching your children this, and we don't care what you think about it. Guys, we have to open our eyes, man. We have to open our eyes. A great resource if you have questions, you're hearing this story and you may be aware of some things happening in your neck of the woods. A great resource to start. Let's go to hslda.org. You can get a lot of information from there, especially what the laws are in your portion of the country, where you live in the country. Because this is insanity, man. My children don't belong to the government. I don't co-parent with the government. My children don't belong to the state. All right. Press Secretary Caroline Leavitt was speaking today. And she mentioned that some things appear to be moving, and she said at Trump speed. On the economic front, according to Press Secretary Leavitt, the White House has received documents outlining proposals from 18 nations as to how they would like to address trade with the United States of America. Listen to and watch clip number one.
Spoke to our entire trade team this morning. There is a lot of progress being made. We now have 18 proposals on paper that have been brought to the trade team. Again, these are proposals on paper that countries have proposed to the Trump administration and to our government. You have Secretary Bessent, Secretary Lutnick, Ambassador Greer, NEC Director Hassett, and Peter Navarro, the entire trade team, meeting with 34 countries this week alone. We are moving at Trump speed to ensure these deals are made on behalf of the American worker and the American people. And just yesterday, it seemed to get a little bit lost in the news, and I think it's a disservice to the American public that it did. The Vice President announced terms of reference for a trade deal with India. That is a big deal. We know when we look at the numbers, the monetary trade barriers and the non-monetary trade barriers from India, they have been ripping off the United States and American workers for a very long time. So the fact that the Vice President with Prime Minister Modi on that trip in India announced these terms of reference, which is essentially a framework to move the ball forward to sign a good trade deal between our two nations, is great progress, and it speaks to the work ethic and the real labor that's being put into this effort by the president's trade team.
Just saying. Just watch. I mean, I've said it before and I'll continue to say it. I'm not a tariffs guy. I've never been a fan of tariffs. But as I have said, President Trump is the first person, certainly in my lifetime, certainly in the last half century, that's been willing to identify that we're going to continue to let China do what it's doing, or we're going to make an adjustment. And this announcement concerning the terms of reference, that's the term of art that's employed, the terms of reference between the United States and India, when Vice President J.D. Vance was in India with India's Prime Minister Narendra Modi, it's kind of a big deal. It's kind of a big deal. So having documents, and it'll be clear, it's like it's a draft, right? It's a draft proposal. It's nothing that has been solidified concrete yet. But again, do you think we'd be having these conversations if President Trump didn't do what he did? No. I would have done things differently. I'm a different guy. I told you I thought that the most prudent route would be deregulation first. Then stabilizing our tax rate scheme, because the tax rates from President Trump's first term are set to expire. I thought those were two chips that needed to be nailed down before you attempted to do anything with foreign trade. President Trump thought differently. All right, but here we are. And what the clip didn't share is that you had 18 proposals from 18 nations, and the president is hosting 34 nations this week, just this week. 34 nations are meeting with President Trump's trade team. That's significant. Thought you'd want to know about that. Something else that's happening, and I don't expect the talking snake, the liars on the American Pravda to point this out, but I'm going to do it. So Angel Studios recently released its animated film, King of Kings. The film is based on The Life of Our Lord, in which he ended up writing a work that chronicled his efforts to teach his own son about Jesus. Full disclosure, I took my children to see this film, and they absolutely loved it. I don't want to spoil anything, but the film was set with Charles Dickens' son loving tales like King Arthur and the Excalibur. And Charles Dickens is like, hey, you want to know about a king? And so he recounts basically the Gospels. And his son ends up being enthralled by it. Well, King of Kings just broke a 27-year-old record in terms of box office revenue. And when you contrast that with Snow Woke, Snow Woke ain't making no coin. You get to realize, and I'm going to say something after I share this information, but it's not as if people don't know what types of films American people want to see. It's because they're just like the Montgomery School District. They don't care what you want. They're going to tell you what you should like. Like, you think anybody pulled, you know, the Snow Wakandans aside and say, hey, you probably should make this film. I mean, you keep losing with these films. Nah. We're going to tell them what they're going to like. All right. Well, King of Kings just took down the former highest grossing faith-based animated film, which was Prince of Egypt for 1998. King of Kings is now taking its place. Listen to and watch clip number three. Clip three.
Faith-based movies are taking over theaters this Easter weekend. The King of Kings breaking faith-based animated box office records with its domestic box office at an estimated $45 million.
I think one of the things that we are about at Angel Studios is listening to our audience. And what we have found is when we actually look out to the audience and ask them, what are the movies that you want to see? We give them the power to tell us as the studio which ones to pick. And it was our audience that scored King of Kings way in the 90 percentile to say, this is the kind of movie that we want. And that's what we do at Angel Studios. We deliver films to the audience. They are the boss for Angel Studios.
So there you have it. I mean, it's not a surprise over the Resurrection Sunday Celebration Weekend, King of Kings was the second highest grossing film, only coming in second behind the Minecraft movie. It's not that these people, meaning the movie makers and all, don't know what works. They're not interested in doing that. They're more interested in trying to be some kind of activist. So, what do? We let our money do the talking for us. All right, you keep making snow wokes. Y'all can spend $300, $400 million on the film and don't make any money from it. And then you have little bitty Angel Studios. And they'll keep doing it. Because eventually, Hollywood is a business at the bottom line, foundationally. And it's vitally important that we understand that there's no such thing as neutral. Everything has a worldview foundation, and the overwhelming majority of entertainment is endeavoring to communicate a message. When the scriptures warn about false teachers, we would be woefully underserved if we limited the concept of false teaching to someone standing behind a lectern who might or might not have a sweater vest and a bow tie. No shade to the bow ties, because y'all know I like a bow tie. I haven't worn it in a while in the studio, but I might have to bring that back. Jeff might object, but you know, we'll work that out. But that's not the only source of false teaching. So you have all of these efforts, you know, Snow Woke, I don't remember all these things. I don't watch them. And, you know, for me to make the effort to go to the theater, that's a big deal. You know, the Hamiltonian train, it takes a little to get the cars on the train moving, you know what I mean? But all this, yeah, that's another. Remember Indiana Jones and all of the, they messed up Indiana Jones and just messing up all this stuff. You know, Disney used to be a trustworthy source that Americans believed in, and that has been totally corrupted. Totally corrupted. So vote with your feet and your dollars. And you determine where you're going to put your money. Don't go see these things. I have children. I don't have the luxury of just blindly going into a theater. No, we do research. There are things that are available. 1 Million Moms is a great resource. You know, writing reviews on films and things of that nature. And we determine. So we made an objective. This is one where we'll put a few coins in. King of Kings. We'll put a few coins in. My children loved it. You know, one of my daughters, you know, Bobby Abby, she was like, "But Daddy, there were some portions of the gospel. I wonder why they didn't include this." I was like, "All right, Abby, let's talk about it." If you know that's one of my daughters, you know her, that's her personality. But all in all, they know this. They know these things. I give you one more on my way out of the door. Y'all gonna be mad. A judge in New Mexico, Judge Jose Cano, who was a magistrate in Doña Ana County, resigned from his magistrate position. Y'all want to know why? Because an illegal alien got arrested at his house. I'm not joking. We got a few minutes. Jeff, put the booking photo on the screen. You got it? Put the booking photo on the screen. The illegal alien was hanging out with the judge's daughter. And Tom Holman, get ready, Bobby, play me a song on the way out. Tom Holman and showed up at the judge's house, and look who they find. They find my man. Let me give you his name. Oh, where did I put his name? Here it is. Christian Ortega Lopez, who also happens to be an MS-13 gang member. I'm sorry, a Tren de Aragua gang member from Venezuela, was arrested at the judge's house. After his arrest, the judge said, you know what? I'm going to go ahead and resign from my judgeship because I got illegal aliens at the house. I'm probably not going to keep my position as a judge.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.